Let's begin with the worship section on lesson 8. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will be glad and rejoice in you. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Sing praises to the Lord, enthroned in Zion.
Proclaim among the nations what he has done.
Lord, thank you for filling us with a desire to tell others about the wonders you have performed and the refuge you provide in Christ. Let the joy you have given us overflow to the people who hear your word from our lips. Amen. Okay, like I said, let's turn now to lesson 7 to finish up where we had left off last time. We had gotten to the bottom of page 2 of lesson 7. Our two scriptures that we had studied were the account of the woman at the well in Sychar, the Samaritan woman whom Jesus witnessed to in such a thought-provoking way. And then we looked at how the first Christian congregation in Jerusalem after the day of Pentecost, how the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. We looked at how the worship that they did affected the visitors who came, and how the word and the sacraments worked in their heart, and many were converted. We left off with number 3. I think that's an important one for us to discuss. On what basis does a congregation decide how flexible it can be in making its services visitor-friendly and at the same time remain true to the word? Remember Jesus and how he emphasized those two things about worship when talking to the Samaritan woman. That in the New Testament times, the worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. How do we strike a good balance between being visitor friendly and at the same time being true to the word? Or how do we decide how flexible we can be? Jenny. Simply the way we do our bulletin is very much done with the visitor in mind. Some of you may remember many years ago, St. Mark's always did the service out of the hymnal, where everybody just followed along in the hymnal. And then if you had to then go to the psalm, or the kids were singing and you wanted to read the words, you had to go to your bulletin. And so, probably getting to be close to 10 years ago, we made a decision that we would print everything in the worship folder so that you always saw everything just the way it was going to be done on that day. Now, that was a big decision for us to undertake because it meant every service that we have, the office staff has to print up everything. I mean, that's a huge job that you don't see because it goes on behind the scenes. But that was a decision that was made for the guests. How about other things? Chris.
St. Mark's Day Festival, the service is a lot. We have 8 o'clock at 10:30 and Monday night. Yes. And it's still true to the word that we talked about. All of us in the service.
Exactly, yeah. We have different service times. And in every one of the services, whether it's 8 o'clock, 10:45, or Monday evening, they're always true to the word, right? So even in the time, we show some flexibility, but we also show a consistency that way, right? With wanting to have every service have some real meat in it. Anything else on how flexible we can be? I think probably you could sum it up by saying, is everything in the worship done according to God's word? And you should be able to answer that with a clear yes, right? And then ask yourself, and are the things presented with the visitor in mind? That everything that's done considers the fact that there may be worshipers at that service. And then I think if you can answer both of those with a firm yes, then you have arrived at your goal, right, when it comes to this. Be true to the word, but also be friendly, outgoing, helpful to visitors. Right? Let's go on to the last one. I highlighted this last time, but we didn't get to it. This next section, I would like to have, I got my pencil all sharpened and ready to go here. I would like some practical suggestions from you that I can take back to the Board of Outreach about things that we could do to help visitors in our worship. Number four says, make a list of things your congregation can do better to see that visitors find it easy to feel welcome in your church and have a clear path to hearing the gospel message. Think of a mental list of your own. If you want to look onto the next page, however, the box is going to give us some specific suggestions that we should consider. So maybe those will help you as discussion starters. Wayne.
Yeah, I went on in our training, and I know people come, we invite them, and sometimes those that are inviting them may not claim their position on communion. And somehow, if they can have communion, somebody's in there, if they are looking at the bulletin, if they can kind of read it and see where we're standing.
Okay.
Rather than just, making the announcement up front before communion.
Yeah. Okay, that's a good suggestion. And many Wells churches do that, where they have, on a communion Sunday, they'll have an explanation of our practices about communion. That's something we could do. Donna. A concise booklet that would explain the different parts of the service, why we stand for the gospel, why we confess our sins at the beginning of the service, that sort of thing. And maybe we could just have them on hand and for visitors, give them to a visitor. Anyone else? Jane.
I think of these, we have the readers and everything, and that's very structured, but oftentimes people will come in and you can tell that they're visitors just because they don't really know what to do.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And I think it's so important for all of us, too. When you see somebody struggling, you can help them.
Yeah.
And they so appreciate that.
Yes.
We don't need somebody to, just stand in back and we can probably say,
yes. That's a really excellent point. We have structured things in place to welcome visitors, like our greeters program, but it sure is nice to be able to do it spontaneously too. You can usually tell who is a visitor, whether they're fumbling around with the bulletin or have that look on their face like, well, where am I supposed to go? Is it okay for me to go in now? To simply walk up to that person and say, can I help you? Really goes a great distance. Jane also alluded to the fact that if you're sitting near them, one thing that you could do, I've seen people do this, where maybe a visitor comes in late and the person just hands them their bulletin to the page that we're on at the time and simply says, here we are, and then let them have that particular bulletin. Norma? Yes.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yes. There's a lot more to it. And so if we could do this, I post them on the cut out again. Because then the people who are visitors would say, they would say, oh, this is definitely for the members. And that would cut out that kind of feeling about people, right from God. Because that is so meaningful.
Mm-hmm.
Norma says that it would be good to do, I think it's page 156 in the front of the hymnal. We do it only for special communion services. Like last time we did it was on New Year's Eve, where we read through those questions and answers for examination. And she says it's very meaningful for the worshipers to be able to read through that before taking communion. But it would also make a great statement to the guests how important it is that you prepare yourself ahead of time for taking Lord's Supper, that you be educated on how to examine yourself. But she's wondering, too, if we could maybe shorten it up a little, because it's rather long, very, very small print, even though it's all on one page. Okay, could we maybe move on to the ones that are in the box, then? His word, my life. When you have company over for dinner, do you do anything differently from your daily pattern? If so, are you being hypocritical? No, you're just being sensitive to your guests. Apply this principle to how we treat guests who come to our churches. Which of the following practices do you think are good, and which do you think are bad? Now, here's the suggestions that the author of the Bible class has for us to consider in order to be more visitor-friendly. Reserved parking for visitors. Should we consider that? You know, when people are going out into public, that often is something that is provided, right? Where the employees have to park farther away and the visitors park up closest to the place. Chris, it looked like you had a thought? That's true. We do it just we don't mark the spaces or anything like that. But on Easter, we always say, you know, park over at the Bank of America, allow the close spots for visitors. What do you think about the reserved idea, though? Gwen? Okay, it would start to single them out then. And I think sometimes visitors just want to be anonymous when they go to a church for a first time, right? So they might even avoid the visitor spots, right? Because they don't want to be conspicuous. So then maybe going back to Chris's point, you know, us being more mindful of it and just not parking there may be the best way to provide them a spot without making them conspicuous. How about the next one? Name tags for guests. Then they become even more conspicuous, right? Professor Valesky did an evangelism seminar for us once, shortly after I got here. And he often visits. He was the evangelism professor at our seminary for a lot of years. And he had gone to churches that did that, and he said, not only do the guests feel more conspicuous then, but it makes the members even more nervous that, ooh, there's a visitor, and, you know, they might give a glance or something that makes the visitor feel even more unwelcome. Wait.
Our congregation,
And then, Wayne, at Apostles, do they do it for the visitors as well? Everybody wears a name tag, visitor as well as member. And Wayne says it works good for Apostles in San Jose. I saw a hand over here.
I was going to say the same thing. We've seen maybe a lot of us, as members of the church, we don't know a lot of the members.
Yes. It would help the members get to know the other members, Paul says. Yeah. That would be a side benefit of it. Julie, you also have your hand? Many churches do that as well. They have a member picture board in the entrance, and that's something we could do as well.
After they also have it on like a computer, and even for their own members, they, you know, they look at the name group, they put it out, and then it's easy for them to type it up. So it looks very professional.
Mm-hmm.
They don't write it out.
Oh, I see. You're talking about the name tags
name
now.
Tag,
right. They're professionally written, computer printed. So they look very nice. Did I see another hand over here? Yes.
I used the name tags last week at our Prime Timers luncheon,
mm-hmm.
and that was really beneficial.
Mm-hmm.
There are new members that came in, and we've seen them again, and they don't know the face and the name, and it was pleasant.
Mm.
We have pictures on the bulletin board in the back, so again, it's reinforcement, and especially as we grow older, we have this problem.
Oh, and that's why Prime Timers did it, huh?
I speak for myself. But it is beneficial, especially as we age. So there is an added input there.
Prime Timers did it for their Valentine Fellowship last week, and it seemed to work well. It brings to mind another thing. We do have our new pictorial coming soon. We got to see the proof of it on just this past week and make corrections and that sort of thing. And it's really a good amount of pictures that were taken, and they're very well done. So you should be receiving them, I would think, in the next couple of weeks. Anything else on name tags? Gwen? Oh. One of Gwen's greeting tips is in the days before you're going to greet, review the pictorial directory. Yeah. And I would say too, another thing is don't sweat the name thing. You know, we are a large enough group, and there are other ways that you can greet people other than using their name. And, you know, I think sometimes we put a little too much pressure on ourselves for that sort of thing. And, you know, you can easily start out with, oh, it's good to see you again. And, you know, those kind of starters. Can we move on to the next one then? Greeters outside the building or sanctuary. I've suggested this a few times on Easter, but I don't know if we ever actually accomplished it. But going into the parking lot can sometimes be a very welcoming thing, where you greet the people as they're coming out of their car. I know a lot of churches do that. I think one of the dangers we have of placing the greeters in the narthex is that it's easy for the comfort zone of the greeter to just shake hands and stay in that pivotal position, and it doesn't look quite as natural that way as if you're mingling through the crowd. So what does everybody think about greeting outside?
Only in the nice weather.
Only in the nice weather. And don't get run over. Paul?
So they don't have to say anything. And I think that's something we, as members feed our sons about.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And being friendly and working to greet someone instead of working to get food as well.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Paul is now speaking about kind of the culture of the congregation that probably a lot of us, you know, being raised going to church, you know, it was a very solemn experience in which you went directly into the church. Quite a few of us come from the Midwest where the weather is very bad outside much of the year. The churches were not built with much of a visiting area in the back of them. And so the culture I know in my church was kind of, you know, you walked in the door and you headed right into the sanctuary. Whereas it would be really good in an outreach area like St. Mark's is in for us to develop a culture where we actively are looking to greet people and not just kind of walking past one another. All kinds of little things play into that, right? I think I'm as guilty of this as anybody. We tend to be people who push off the time limits and we're just kind of rushing into church at the last minute. You know, I mean, maybe we should consciously think about, hey, I'm going to come 15 minutes early because then the church service won't be so hectic for me, but it'll also allow myself that extra time to greet people and to interact with people. Remember our passage last time, Acts 2:42 said, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. And we looked at those four aspects of worship. Maybe one we need to concentrate a little more on is fellowship. Just being warmer people, more outgoing people, right? That's an important part of worship. We don't just each worship in our own home. We could do that, you know, where we say the prayers by ourselves, where we read the Bible all on our own. We could sing the hymns at home. You know, we could do most of the things in worship all by ourselves. But that's not the way the apostles and Jesus set it up, right? Worship is intended to be a group activity. So let's work on the group aspect of it and do the things that Paul's suggesting. Anything else about greeters outside the building or sanctuary? Okay, then let's move on to the next one. A clearly marked information table. At our last two Board of Outreach meetings, we've been considering this one. That we have a person assigned for each service to be the one who zeroes in on the guests and maybe gives them information. And certainly, you know, has a friendly discussion with them. And the reason we're kind of thinking about that is because something has happened in the 13 years that I've been here in the culture of people who are coming in to visit a church like St. Mark's. We've used the cards, the worship cards, for such a long time. And when I first came here, we had much better consistency with visitors filling out the worship card so that in the coming week, I could follow up on them. Our procedure has been, for longer than I've been here, to send a letter to every first-time visitor whose address appears on one of the cards and tell them a pastor or someone else is going to stop by in the coming week to welcome you to St. Mark's. And then it's been my custom that on Saturday morning is usually when I go out and make those visits. Now, what has happened gradually over the last few years is first-time visitors are filling out those cards less and less. That means we can't follow up on them. So the Board of Outreach is saying, let's strike while the iron is hot. As long as they're on the campus, if we can engage them in discussion, why not have the same kind of talks as I've been having on Saturday mornings on their doorstep? Where we can tell them something about the church, maybe use the brochure. Is everybody familiar with our outreach brochure? We put a lot of work into designing that. And it's got always the updated, what Bible classes are going on? When are all the worship times? The fellowship activities? They're always updated and put it in a folder in the back. This person who is assigned to that job then could zero in on first-time visitors and just engage them in discussion. Share that brochure with them.
tell them about some of the things that are coming up that they might like to participate in. How does everybody feel about a clearly marked information table?
I think it'd be good because, okay, we've been here only 2 years. I still don't know where all the tracks are. If somebody comes walking in, where do you go to get some information given? I see some on the back wall over here, but it's not clearly marked. Mm-hmm. It'd be nice to have one table, one place, completely stocked.
Yeah.
So when you meet a visitor, particularly if you can give them something on the wells.
Mm-hmm.
They don't, what's the wells? A hole in the ground that you get water.
And in addition to what Alex is saying, not only would it be good to have the information accessible and everybody knows where it is, but if you greet a visitor, if you know who's in charge of the booth or whatever you want to call it that day, then you just naturally take, I want to introduce you to this guy over here, and you don't have to say he's the specially designated distributor of brochures or anything like that, but have you ever met Don? Or I'd like to introduce you to one of our members here, Don, and then you kind of hand him off to that person, and that person has been instructed in how to, you know, greet a visitor and give the pertinent information that the visitor would, that particular visitor would want to have. Greg?
Once when I was ushering, a lady approached me, a visitor, and said, can you give me some offering envelopes for my children? And I scrambled all over high and low, and there weren't any to give her. And I felt sad about that.
Yes. That is a strange one that comes up every once in a while. You wouldn't think that visitors would ask for offering envelopes. But it does happen when the Achoto sisters, the ladies from Nigeria, first came. They visited for a long time before they became members. And one of the things they asked in the early months that they were here, everybody has offering envelopes. Could I have some offering envelopes? And that's the first time that question had ever been asked of me. And you know what I did? I thought on my feet. I went over to that track rack over there, and there were some memorial envelopes in there. And I took it, and I just crossed out memorial, and I said, here. You see what I'm saying? That made them feel, okay, that what I'm looking for, I got. But I was just improvising by doing that. So that's another point I'd like to make. Think on your feet. Marty. I think that's kind of along the lines of what the Board of Outreach is thinking. Cheryl?
What about a 5-point survey? Hand out card with a URL to our church and link the survey. Is that anything? Do I have anything? What would that do with the survey?
Okay. Jane, did you have another one? I know Apostles did that a number of years ago. I got to see theirs. She was suggesting a video in which members simply talk about their experience, what brought them to St. Mark's, that sort of thing. Gwen?
Well,
Mm-hmm. Okay. Making the bulletin more personal for the visitor, having more directions that speak to the visitor and what they're looking for. Wayne? Yeah, I guess that video is still in the works.
Production.
It's still in production. It got buried somehow. Any other suggestions on clearly marked information table? Ellie?
Because we are relatively new to St. Mark's, relatively. We've only been here a while. But when we were staying, I'm looking at the things happening during the weekend, going, what's JOL? What is, you mean, there are all these little acronyms that everybody who goes to the department knows, but what's JOL? Just spell it all out.
Mm-hmm. Avoid acronyms?
Since it took me a long time to figure out what JOL was, I finally just gave up and said to somebody, what is this? You know, but it's not friendly when nobody understands what it means. And I'll bet you there's members of the congregation who don't know.
If anybody here doesn't know, it's Joy of Living Bible Class. J-O-L. Carl.
Yes, when I was on the Board of Adult Discipleship, one of the things we had discussed was putting a flat panel TV on the other side of that wall right there, mm-hmm. so that we could have, we were thinking about being able to play, you know, like the video that passed this morning. Mm-hmm. But have that type of information. I think when you're talking about people, I think we need to be aware that different people are going to react differently. If someone approached me by my car, I feel very uncomfortable. Mm-hmm. I mean, my car is my personal space. Mm-hmm. And I can guarantee when we got out of the car this morning, my kids were acting up, and I'd be very embarrassed.
So you're saying we should strike bullet point number 3 then, huh? Greeters outside the building or sanctuary?
Outside the building would be
terrible. Okay. Okay. Avoid car space. Yeah, and we have discussed the possibility of having a screen in that back part of the church entrance where we could, you know, put on there what events are coming up and that sort of thing. And yeah, I agree that a visitor is, in today's video world, is just naturally going to interact well with a screen, whereas the personal approach can be daunting for some, and yet, you know, we've got to be personal because there are a large group of people that are looking for the personal touch too. Jim?
Well, just on that video screen, our board for Child Discipleship, we discussed some of those similar ways of getting information out to both members and visitors, and having something in the narthex on the other side of the wall there. Mm-hmm. You know, just updating it every couple of weeks or mm-hmm. however often we need to. But that's been discussed with our board as well.
Okay. Everyone is coming up with good suggestions. I think I'm probably getting so many, though, that it probably would be well worth our time if you maybe wrote down any further suggestions that you have for us to consider, rather than having to consider each individual suggestion. Let's finish this section up with the last three that are there. I think we can probably dispense with them quickly. The third last one says, a time for visitors to stand and introduce themselves. I don't think so, right? For most people, that would be too daunting to have to stand in front of the group in a big room like this one.
No, it's all of a sudden, you're not greeting people around you. Sometimes visitors are a little shy about that.
Yeah. Second from the last one, how about this one? A 3-minute rule for members. For the first 3 minutes after each service, you can't talk to people you know, only people you don't know.
We do that.
What do you think?
Yeah.
Well, since you're over 5 minutes in the pew waiting for to be ushered out, you're still talking to people around you. But if you know everybody around you, you can get up and go down somewhere.
I think this there's a good point to this. However, what makes it a little too strong? Making a rule, right? Do we want to make rules about this sort of thing? It has to come naturally, like Paul was saying before, right? It needs to be sincere rather than, you know, I suppose somebody could be looking at their clock and, well, it's 3 minutes, I'm going to let this guy standing in the dust, you know? Ellie?
Suggest that we not park in the spots closest to the entrances, that we just, you know, become mindful of it.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes I think we just simply forget that, you know, find somebody that you don't know first, because the people that you do know will probably still be hanging around.
Mm-hmm. Yes, you will always be able to talk to Chuck Klinker, no matter how many other people you talk to, because Chuck is always the last one to leave in after the late service. So, you know, you can leave him to the end of your list, and you will not be neglecting him at all, because he loves to hang around church. Gwen. Yeah, we don't hang around enough, right? You know, and Gwen's suggestion is a good one as a counterpart to what I said earlier. We tend to be people who are last-minute people, who come at the last minute. Well, maybe we're not going to break that habit after we've done it for decades. But if we're that type of person, then how about hanging around after the service for a long time and using that as your time? For those of you who are early birds, you know, come early and talk with visitors and members ahead of time. Paul?
Well, I think it's just a few, I don't think you can just ignore people around you. I think if you keep it in the back of your mind that you're going to maybe see one, greet a stranger before you.
You don't have to make it a rule, but just, you know, let it be a suggestion that always lingers in your mind, that go to somebody you don't know before you go to a person you do know. I think Noel had shared with us a couple of weeks ago that in the working world, you can't accomplish your goals unless you get out of your comfort zone, right? He shared that as a simple principle in working life. And in church, you can't achieve the goal of going to all nations and telling them the gospel without getting out of your comfort zone. I think we've worked on this for a lot of years at St. Mark's, and to a certain extent, we've made progress. But at other times, I don't think that, when was it? In the fall, we had a mother and daughter who were attending here. They probably came 5-6 times, and they were dedicated to going to BIC. And one of the reasons they found St. Mark's is because the mother lived in Rockland, I think it was, and the daughter in Rancho Cordova, and they were looking for a church in the middle. And they came, they liked St. Mark's, I did the usual follow-up, they were very interested in BIC, but the last Sunday that I saw them here, I forget how it was, but somehow I had kind of a bird's eye view. I know I was greeting after the service over there, and I could just see those poor ladies winding their way between groups of people who were talking. And they went to the nursery, I could see them pick up their kids. They came past me, and a very well-meaning member was talking with me and was just really engaged with me. And I finally had to say to the member, I'm sorry, but I have to talk to these ladies over here right now. And they wended their way out of the door, and I haven't seen them since. So to a certain extent, I think no program is going to fix that. But if each of us says, I want to seek out that person whose face I don't know yet,
I think we can fix that. But it will take each of us saying that to himself. Wait.
Yeah, I just want to, I don't know what the cost would be, but I know I get it in the mail at home, you know, the CD or something like that. And I know we have talented people in our church. If we put something that describes what our church is, and you don't have time to give a person in and out, but maybe if they take that CD, and most people would have a computer at home, plug it in, and they would probably concentrate on what they said.
So you're saying a DVD explaining our beliefs?
Or, I don't know. A CD, that would be easier to remember, just so maybe give them our website.
Yeah, that's another possibility. Jane? Oh, I'm sorry. Have I ignored you, Craig?
Yes, you have, Pastor.
Oh, sorry. Well, it's because I know you so well. I'm trying to... Some of these people I'm more unfamiliar with, so I'm giving them my attention. Sorry, Craig.
No, I'd like to say that I really think the relationship building part of this is more important than the other items. I agree that the other items are probably good to have, but I really think the Board of Elders is on the right track with the Shepherd Program and trying to get longtime members just to know other members that we possibly don't know as well. And I think the more things that we can do that to build relationships, I think the better our congregation will be.
Okay. So learning to build relationships is really the key here, whether it's getting non-functioning members involved or whether it's, starting a relationship with a guest who comes. We need to be very relation-minded, that we're constantly building relationships. Okay, now, Jane.
Totally agree with that, and I'd like to extend it, too. We need to think of kids, too. Some of the kids go to school here. My kids used to go to school here. Colin does not go to school here anymore. And he feels very left out because even your kids do the same thing.
Yeah. Yeah.
That they're outcasts now, right? And when we bring visitors in and the kids come in, they need to feel included.
Yes.
Because they can influence the parents whether they want to come back or not.
Yeah.
So we need to think about the kids.
Right, we need to instruct our kids in how to do it. And we need to role model for them, right? That we're reaching out to the adults and they will more naturally then reach out to those adults' children when they come to visit, right? Mm-hmm. Good point. Yes, Joyce.
Well, I really like that idea of building the relationships, and Pastor Waters had a class about politics and church not too long ago, like 100.
Oh, yeah.
And that was a very small group, and we had a dinner, and we sat at a table, and I think that was a much better way to actually develop a relationship or get to know somebody than 5 minutes out here in the lobby.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes.
That was really nice.
Yeah, we have one coming up in March. This speaker named Jacob, the Muslim guy, is coming back. And we'll do that same thing, where it's connected with a meal. So combining fellowship together with Bible study is good, Joyce is saying. Because then that way you're getting the meat of God's word, but also there's a time designed where you interact with the other people who are at the event. Let's finish this last one, and then I'd like to be able to end with some scripture. How about a three-check rule? That's the last one on the list. Members should first look for someone they've never seen before, then look for someone they've never met before, and then finally look for their friends. What do you think about that one?
How do you enforce it? Again, it's a rule. It's something we should be doing.
Yeah, the problem is rule, right? We need to... It's a principle that we need to... embrace, right? Rather than a rule that we've... the pastor isn't going to go around and say, okay, have you talked with your person you haven't met yet? Let me see your checklist. I'll put my signature next to each one of these.
You're not getting out of here until I
sign. Yeah, yeah.
Well, I think you want to be careful with it. You don't act real friendly to somebody the first time you meet them, and then you have them on your checklist, and then the next week just ignore them looking for somebody else.
That That's the danger of the checklist way of doing things, right? That you may seem very warm and genuine to the person the first time. The next Sunday, you're looking for somebody new, so you ignore that person, and that person's kind of left thinking, well, you know, aren't they sincere? Are they
sliding down the list?
Yeah. Okay, and let's dig into a little bit of scripture yet. What is the best one? Let's take a look at the go to lesson 8. We have 10 minutes left. Oh, I kind of liked the introduction too for lesson 8. I don't think we can pass over that. The introduction to lesson 8 is worded very carefully. There are no Christians where there have never been any. When you first read that sentence, it sounds like nonsense, right? But just think about it once. Think about the point that the author is clearly trying to make. There are no Christians where there have never been any. The point he's making is there are these places on the earth where Christians haven't come yet. And in those places where there's never been a Christian before, a Christian needs to step into that place and needs to begin to talk about Jesus if the church is ever going to exist there. You see why he words it the way he does? It really is a very thought-provoking sentence. That might seem like an obvious statement, but it's a reminder that faith doesn't come by spontaneous generation. It comes when people hear the message. For anyone to hear the message, someone has to speak it. That someone is you. We have seen how our whole lives become a demonstration of the Spirit who lives in us. Our lives are meant to attract attention, not to us, but to God. Finally, God gives us opportunities to speak His word. Today we'll discuss what we might say. First, let's discuss how we can interject Christ into our conversations and then consider developing our own personal witnessing strategy. The scripture that we're asked to read in chapter 8 is one that we've studied a couple of times now, but we need to glean one more thing out of it. Let's turn to John 4 again. It's the account of the woman at the well. Today we're going to read verses 10 through 15 and 25 and 26. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." And then we're asked to read simply verses 25 and 26. The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Let's consider that part of the story. We've kind of jumped around in the story and considered different parts of it. First question, the woman had asked Jesus for a drink of water. They talked about drinking water. Then Jesus made the transition from earthly water to living water. What is the living water? The Word of God, right? Or the Gospel, eternal life, right? These are the things that Jesus was offering this woman. How does he make the transition from something very down to earth to get her thinking about spiritual truths? What does he start with, Jenny?
He starts with something basic that you need to live.
Yes.
Yes.
A basic need of life. The woman was clearly at the well because she needed water, right? Water is something that you need for your life, to stay alive. You need it every day, right? You need to drink lots of it. Lots more, your doctor says, than you're doing right now, right? And he then interweaves a spiritual truth by calling it living water, just to intrigue her. Well, what is this living water that he's talking about? Number two, how did Jesus direct the woman to himself in verses 10, 14, and 26? How does he weave himself into the way he witnesses? 10, 14, and 26. What does he do in all three of those verses?
First to himself as the seed.
Yes, I'm giving you this water, right? I have this water to give out. So he's trying to get her to think, well, who are you, right? And in our witnessing, that's what we should do. Awaken in the people an idea of, well, who is God? Or who is this Jesus that you're talking about? Number three, at first the woman didn't understand what Jesus was driving at. What lesson does this teach us about our witnessing? What does he have to keep doing? Repetition, right? Don't be afraid to say the same message over and over again, because it's not going to sink in with people the first time you say it. Finally, the last one. I think these transitions, these three transitions that take place in here, are very important in us understanding how to witness to people. Follow how the woman changed over the course of her conversation with Jesus. Read verses 11 and 12 first, then verse 15, and finally verse 25. What change do you notice? Because this is the kind of change in thinking that you're going to want to identify in the person that you're witnessing to. What's her first reaction? In 10 and 11.
It's a physical. You can't draw the water. You don't have anything to do.
She's only thinking of physical things, right? And when you start witnessing to a person, they're only going to be able to think about physical things, earthly things. There's another thing in her response. What else do you see? That might scare you away when you first hear the reaction. She's defensive. She's skeptical, right? Ah, come, you can't do that. They're going to be skeptical the first time you're trying to lead them into spiritual things. How about the next one? Verse 50. How has she changed now? In 15. How has her thinking changed? Jenny? Yes. Now she's getting desirous. Now she's more of an open door for him, right? And what is the final response in 25? What is she talking now at this point in the discussion? She started out only talking about physical things, being rather skeptical about what Jesus is offering, then wanting it. And now what is she doing? Exactly. She's admitting, I don't have the answers, but she already has some faith in the Messiah, right? Because now she's talking about the spiritual things, right? So in your conversations, start with the down-to-earth things, the common, ordinary things of life, and see if there's a parallel between what you're talking about at work and something having to do with the kingdom of God. Don't be afraid to repeat it. The person isn't going to get what you're driving at first. They're going to be skeptical. After a while, they're going to kind of open themselves up. But gradually try to get them using God in their sentence, because you've started talking about God. And then bring Jesus in and be more specific.
and watch as they begin to repeat your words. Then you know you're heading towards your goal. Okay, our bell is ringing. I have to warm up choir. Would anybody clean up for me here? I have to go directly over to chapel. Just put these things in the sacristy for me, if you could.